Well, I do have something to say about missions this morning. But there are a lot of different aspects of missions that you can approach when talking about it. So the aspect of missions I would like to talk about is simply found in Romans chapter 3. Now, I didn't get to teach my Sunday school lesson, so forgive me if some of that bleeds into our sermon this morning, talking about the power of preaching and being able to talk about Christ and his glory and what he did for us. But I want to understand in Romans chapter 3 exactly what Paul is trying to get, I believe, believers to see. Because this passage is written to believers. Now, we look at Romans as kind of the great Romans road, you know, the passage that we take unsaved people through and show them that they're sinners, that there is a Savior that loves them, that died for them. And if they put their faith in him, they can be saved. And for the first three chapters of Romans, Paul starts out with a very logical argument, starting with creation and demonstrating that by creation we can know the invisible God through visible creation. Like my wife's testimony talked about, how she looked at the creation of the world and she said, there must be a creator. And we can know that just by looking at his creation. So those who turn their back on God, I mean, everybody has seen creation. Those who turn their back on God are without excuse. And then he walks through talking about Jews and explaining that they are in the same boat because they have the law, but even though they have the law, they break the law. And explaining to them that just having the law isn't good enough. If you're going to be under the law, you have to be a keeper of the whole law. And no man can do that. And then he comes into chapter 3 and begins summarizing all of his arguments up together and saying, well, then what's the difference between Jews and Greeks? What's the difference between Jews and Gentiles? And he says, well, the Jews had some advantage because they had God's word, but ultimately, we're all sinners. Amen. And that's where he comes at in Romans chapter 3. And that kind of brings us up to where we're going to be talking about. But I want to start out by reading a passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And I just want to talk to you very briefly this morning about seeing the need of the lost. Seeing the need of the lost. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way. Lord, it isn't about my words. It isn't about what I can say. Lord, it's about your word. It's about what you've already said. Lord, help us to see anew your word this morning. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds to know truth and to see the lost as you see them. Help us, Lord, to seek and to save that which is lost, just as Christ did. Help us to have that mind that we would love sinners. Lord, help us, please. We cannot do it without you. Be with me this morning, Lord. Help me to have the power of the Holy Spirit behind me. Use my stammering tongue to teach truth this morning, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at this passage, we see what I've liked to call spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Stockholm syndrome is a term that was coined from this bank robbery that happened in Stockholm many years ago, where the robbers came in, they took hostages in the store. And as the time progressed over several days, they finally got the people in contact with the hostages. And the hostages who were in the bank said, you know, we're not really afraid of our captors, but we are afraid of the police when they come in that they'll kill us. And that's kind of the idea of what Stockholm Syndrome is. It's that when somebody is taken prisoner or somebody is taken hostage, they begin to sympathize and relate with the person who has them captive. And really, that's where we find our lost and fallen world. Satan has come in as a captor and taken the world hostage. And the prisoners under sin and the prisoners of this world have been underneath him so long that they've started to sympathize with him, that they start to see from his point of view. And it's very easy from our perspective to get confused and look at them and say, well, they're the enemy. No, they're the prisoners. They're the ones that God died for and wants to save. And as we look at that here in Timothy, Paul reminds us that we need to be gentle with them. We need to be patient with them. We need to, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that those people who do sin acknowledge that God's word is correct, and they know what they're doing is wrong, but they do it anyway and rejoice in those that do the same. Why? Because they have Stockholm Syndrome. In a spiritual sense, they've been on the devil's side for so long, they've kind of gotten their ideas of right and wrong skewed. They've kind of been misled. And so this morning, I just want to take us through Romans chapter 3 and give us an idea of who the lost really are, to help us to see them in a way that God sees them. God says that they are lost sheep without a shepherd. And he compares himself to the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now, we understand that because we've accepted his gift. But for those who haven't, that's foolishness to them. They don't understand it. And so by seeing them where they are, I want to kind of motivate us and encourage us to be a witness to the lost, to be the ones giving the testimony. How many of you have seen those animal commercials? For the animal shelters and things like that. You know, they show this puppy dog behind cage and he's got the big sad puppy dog eyes. It is so sad. And you see this other one and it's huddled in the corner and shivering. And they're playing the sad violin music. Yeah, these puppies have never known love in their entire life. And what does it do? It pulls on your heart and says, oh, these poor sad creatures. And then they say, well, for $39.95, you can support this and get rid of animal cruelty. Well, the sad reality is no matter how much we give and no matter how much we do, we'll never get rid of animal cruelty. But stop and think about that for a moment. What are they doing? They're playing on your emotions to make you feel a certain way. I'm not saying that I want to do that this morning, but I'm not ashamed if I do, okay? Because these are human souls that are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire separated from God. And they don't have to. And so if I have to pull at your emotions and manipulate your emotions a little bit to get you to see the lost the way God sees them, I'll do it. Because he says that I'm not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked repent. That's what he desires. And so this morning, I just kind of want to walk you through, and maybe in kind of an emotional way, see the lost for who they really are. They're not the enemy. They're the prisoners. They're the ones that Christ died to save. And so in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And the first thing that we need to understand about the lost world is that they cannot understand or even seek after God. They cannot understand it. It is a thing that is a spiritual matter, and the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. To understand that the creator of the universe stepped down and became a man and died for people that don't even like him That's foolishness to the human mind. They would say, why would he do that? It can't be that easy. I was having a conversation with an individual the other day and trying to get them to see that Christ is the only way, the only Savior of men. And he kept coming back to, well, it can't be that. You can't just accept it and then be forgiven. You know, what if you go off and you're a murderer? What if you go off and just sleep around with whoever you want to? God wouldn't still save you after that. Yes, he would. Because he is all powerful and all loving and all gracious. Now, he doesn't want you to, but he still would. See, to the human mind, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense because the wisdom of God is so much greater to man's wisdom that it kind of it like flips around to the other way, and it's like it looks like foolishness. How many of you remember Y2K? Remember, everybody was afraid, oh, the computers, when we get up there, it's going to flip over and it's going to think that it's 1900 again. And the computers are going to be like, well, computers didn't exist in 1900, so I must not exist. Poof. And everybody was afraid that that was going to happen because it rolled back over. And it's kind of the same way with God's wisdom. It's so much higher than man's wisdom that it kind of rolls back over and it looks like foolishness from the perspective of where men are. You know, it's the same thing with children. You know, when they're thinking about the world, and here we are in the United States, and Australia is on the other side of the world, and how do the people not fall off of the earth? Right? Well, they're looking at it because they're thinking about it from the other side around, right? Well, it's the same with God's wisdom. God's wisdom is over here. We're down here. And when mankind is looking at God's wisdom, they cannot understand it. Now realize that when you are talking with people about the Bible, that without the Spirit of God working in their hearts, they cannot understand it. It is impossible for them. That's the fallen state that they find themselves in. We have the privilege of coming here every Sunday, every Wednesday, hearing the Word of God, God's Spirit working through our hearts to understand it. And we look at the fall in the world and we say, well, why can't they get it? It makes so much sense. It's so easy. It's because the natural man can't receive it. It's because without God, they cannot understand his word. They cannot seek after him. Now, the beautiful thing about that is the fact that Jesus Christ came. And he said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. See, God's already done the drawing. He's already reached out to every single individual and said, I will work on your heart. I will reach you. I will come to you where you are. You know, the Calvinists have it all wrong. They say, well, they can only believe if God's grace reaches out to them. They're right about that, but it already has through Christ's death. Christ's death has reached to all men to bring that grace to them. It's incumbent on them whether or not they believe it. See, God's Spirit is there ready to help them understand, but if they reject God's Spirit, they cannot understand God's Word. No matter how convincing of an argument we bring, no matter how much proof we may throw at them, they're not going to understand it because it's not an issue of the mind, it's an issue of the heart. See, that's why when we go out and tell people about Christ, we don't need some 12-step process. We don't need to have an answer for every argument that we have. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, preach Christ, him crucified. Amen. That's it. Why? Because it's not about head knowledge, it's about heart. Amen. See, if you go to Matthew chapter 28, turn there with me very quickly. This is such a powerful truth once you understand it. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. Now, this is after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, but I want you to see this. Now, when they were going, the ladies going to tell his disciples, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel And they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Now stop and think about that for a second. Picture the scene in your mind. The chief priests are there. They're all assembled. The guards come into the room and they go, he got up. What do we do? And the chief priests all assemble and they meet and they say, guys, he got up. What do we do? Take this money. Tell them the disciples stole the body. They knew he rose from the dead. And they would rather believe a lie. Because the natural man can't understand it. When they rejected Christ, as Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And the thing that we need to understand about the lost is that they are so lost, they cannot even understand the basic simplicity of who God is. That is a pathetic situation to find themselves in. But you know what? The power of Christ and his gospel can reach them. Go back to me with Romans chapter 3. So we see that they cannot understand nor even seek after God. But God has sought after them. The second thing we see about them, verse number 12. Says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. So the second thing that we see about them is that their mouth is full of bitterness. Let me just ask a frank and candid question. How many of you want to be a bitter person? Now, I wager if you go to the lost world and ask them, hey, do you want to be a bitter person? I bet you the majority of them would say, no. No, I don't want to be a bitter person. I want to be a happy person. I want to be joyful. I want to love life. I want to appreciate life. Hey, we understand, even in our human nature, that bitterness is not a good thing. But here, according to Romans chapter 3, that is the state of a fallen being, that their mouth is full of bitterness. My wife is a coffee aficionado. She loves a good cup of coffee. Amen. She knows the difference. Now, I'm not, okay? I worked in a coffee store for a while, but I never got into drinking coffee, okay? You hand me a cup of coffee, and I'd be like, this is coffee. And it's pretty bitter. And you could hand me a good cup of coffee and I'd be like, this is coffee and it's pretty bitter. But she would take those cups of coffee and she'd be like, oh, this one is so good. It has such a sweetness and a mildness to it. And this one over here, this one is bitter. Why? Because she understands what bitterness is. Now, to my mind, I don't know. I don't know the difference. To me, it's all bitter. See, that's the way that the fallen world is. They cannot help but be bitter because that's what they find by default in fallen human nature. And this world is an awful place when you stop and think about it. And all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the torment that is in it because, ultimately, let's be honest, the sin of man that brought it here. It was never God's plan to begin with. But we brought the bitterness in and now we are reaping the results. And we're not happy with it. The world understands that, but they cannot help but be bitter. Their mouth is full of it. Nobody wants that. I mean, you look at the world. Look at the way that they treat language. Now, you may have somebody that goes out and swears like a sailor. As an old term, that means that they swear a whole lot. Okay? They use very foul language. But look at how even the world approaches foul language. Amen. They recognize that it's not seemly. They restrict it, although their restrictions are becoming much more loose. But even so, they still restrict it. They don't want their children saying those things. Why? Because they understand in their mind that it's not right. But fallen human nature cannot help it. They are full of it. Their mouths are full of bitterness. And as they continue through sin and as they go through sin, that's all that they can ever know. That's the lost and fallen world that Christ wants to save. Again, their case is a pathetic one. But Christ can offer them so much more. And we'll see that in just a little bit. As we move on here, verse number 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. Destruction and misery. All right, I'm gonna talk to the younger people here, okay? How many of you guys, when you grow up, you want your life to be full of destruction and misery? Nobody? Really? How many of you want to be the cause of destruction and misery, huh? I mean, honestly, do we? Nobody grows up and says, my life goal is to make other people miserable. Now, there may be some people who act that way. We don't need any names. But I'm sure you can picture the person in your mind that fits that description. That just seems to take joy out of making other people miserable. You know why they do that? Because they're miserable themselves. Because this passage that says destruction and misery are in their way doesn't just mean that they give it to other people, it means that they receive it themselves. See, they are the givers of destruction, they are the givers of misery, but they are also the receivers of it. Because that is the ultimate result of sin. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs tells us. And these people, since they do not know God and they cannot know his ways, they pursue the way that seems right unto them. And where does it lead them? Destruction and misery. That is the path that is reserved for those who do not know God. Nobody wants to destroy other people's lives. Nobody wants to have their own life destroyed. Nobody wants misery. Nobody wants destruction. But that is the place that the lost find themselves in. And they have no way of escaping it without Christ. Are you beginning to get the picture of how hopeless their existence is? Are you beginning to get how pathetic a life without Christ is? Are you hearing the violin music play? For $39.90? No, I'm kidding. Money can't solve their problems anyway. But it is a pathetic existence without Christ. But that is where the majority of the world finds itself. And as we'll see in just a moment, they don't have to. They can be freed from all the snares of the devil. Let's go on here. Destruction, misery are in their way. So we've seen they can't understand God. They can't even seek after him, except that Christ draw them, which he's already done. But the natural man cannot perceive God. We see that their mouth is full of bitterness, both in their own taste and in the things that they give to others. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the next one, verse 17. And this is a big one. The way of peace have they not known? Yes, for sure. Now again, this is both in giving and receiving. They do not give out peace to others because it's not in their way. But they cannot know peace either. And peace is the one thing that everybody in this world really, truly longs and seeks after. There's a writer that I like to read, and he made this comment. He says, people may say that they want change and they want things to improve. But in reality, what they want is that tomorrow would be pretty much like today. Why? Because it's peace. That's what people are pursuing after. Peace. Stability. Right? That's all people really want, is to have a stable job, a stable living, so they don't have to worry about where the next meal is going to come from. They don't have to worry about the house. They don't have to worry about their kids. They don't have to worry about this or that. They want peace, but they cannot have it because it's not in the way of man. Say, why not? Because the only way they can know peace is by coming to the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
See, the devil has them captive and the devil offers them counterfeit peace. He says, look, if you're on my side, look, the waters will be nice and calm. We experience that as Christians. That's one of his major temptations, right? Oh, hey, don't say anything to this person. You're just going to stir the water. They're not going to listen anyway, and they're just going to make fun of you. Look, just don't say anything, and everything will be peaceful, right? I'm not the only one he's told that lie to. We understand that. He offers a counterfeit peace. Look, just fit in with your friends. Don't make a scene. Don't tell them about Christ. It's just going to cause trouble. It's just going to cause strife. They're not going to listen anyway. And all you're going to do is harm yourself and the testimony of Christ. Just stay silent. And everything will be peaceful. You know why the devil tells you that lie, right? Because he knows there's power in God's word. He knows there's power in the preaching of Christ. He knows that it does create strife, but it leads to the Prince of Peace. And that he can offer true peace unlike anything the devil can ever offer. They cannot know peace without God. And everybody wants peace, and that's the one thing that we bring to them through Christ is peace. Now, they may not understand it, they may still reject it, but that is what we offer them. That is what they desire, and they cannot have peace outside of Christ. So, we've seen a miserable existence so far. We've seen that they can't understand God, they can't understand truth, they can't understand wisdom. We've seen their mouth is full of bitterness, we see destruction and misery in their way, we see they cannot have peace. And lastly, take a look at this. Verse number 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. They have no understanding, perception, or respect of who God is. Now understand what the connotation of that means. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Amen. Understanding. Amen. There is no fear of God, which means there can be no wisdom. There's no fear of God, there can be no understanding. There can be no knowledge with them. You begin to understand why Paul in chapter 1 says when they reject God, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. It's because they've ignored the fear of God. And without the fear of God, you cannot have wisdom. You cannot have understanding. It is impossible. And they can't have it because they've rejected him. Now, I've said all of these things to help you understand the need of the lost is very real. Not just even their eternal destination. We've let out aside the fact that one day they will be separated and spend eternity in suffering and torment away from God. We're looking at just this world and the fact that they think they can have joy and happiness in this world, and in reality, there's destruction and misery and bitterness. That is the pathetic plight that they find themselves in. That is the prison that the devil has shackled them to, and they think they're happy in it. Now, I didn't come here to be a downer, okay? I came here to motivate you to the cause of missions, okay? Go back up and take a look in verse number 9. Now, we started in verse number 10 intentionally. I left out verse number 9. I want you to see this. Paul says this, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both proved, Jews and Gentile, that they are all under sin. How many of you in here are sinners? How many of you the description here in Romans chapter 3 would have applied to at some point in your life. It did to me. I got saved as a four-year-old boy, but believe me, as a four-year-old boy living in my sin, I had bitterness and destruction. There was much weeping and gnashing of teeth in my life. My dad made sure of it. You know what? That was me. But by the Lord's grace and mercy, it's not anymore.
Amen.
By the Lord's grace and mercy, I have peace. I have understanding. I have wisdom. By the Lord's mercy, I have prosperity and joy. I have the fruits of the Spirit in my life.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of God to me, and I placed my trust in Him. There is a lost and dying world out there that doesn't have to be lost and dying. And the encouraging thing is that God's word will reach them. It reached us. It can reach them. There is no soul too corrupt. There is no soul too lacking of understanding. I mean, if dumb me at 4 years old can understand the gospel, anybody can. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said, I am the chief of sinners, and God saved me to prove that there's nobody too wicked to get saved. See, the offering of peace and life and joy is extended to all men. Jesus Christ died for those souls that are out there. For that person at the door that cusses you out, Christ died for them. And don't hold it against them, because guess what? Their mouths are full of bitterness and cursings. They can't help it. But Christ died for them. And Christ can redeem them. And His word can give them power. One last step in this chain I want you to see, and encourage you to give the word of God to the lost. We see their need. We understand how powerful the need is. But I want you to see one last thing here. Go to Acts chapter 2. Again, I do apologize. Some of my Sunday school message is bleeding into this, but I think it's important to see this. I think God knows what He's doing. Once you find Acts chapter 2, go down to verse number 37. Put your finger there. Now turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 7. Just a few pages over, once you find it, go ahead and put your finger on verse number 34. Okay? So you got it, Acts 7:34, Acts 2:37. Look back at Acts 2:37. Now keep your finger on both, because we're going to be flipping between the two. Acts 2:37, it says, now when they heard this. This is Peter preaching the word of God at Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You see that? Okay, flip back over to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen preaching to the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Same word of God, same result, right? Both times the word of God was preached, they were cut to their heart. Look at Acts chapter 2. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jump down to verse number 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 saved in one moment. Why? Because the preaching of God's word reached the souls of men. Now flip back over to Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Skip down to verse number 37. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, two very different results, right? One, the word of God reaches into their heart and they fall on their knees and say, "What must we do?" And 3,000 people are saved. The other one, they're cut to their heart and they rush on Stephen and take him and stone him. But you know something? The word of God had power. Amen. In both cases, the word of God cut to the heart and made a difference. They may not respond the way we hope to, but that's on them. They need the word of God. It's the only thing that will make a difference in their lives. Don't be afraid of the results. The results aren't up to us. See the need of the lost and give them the only answer that can save them. Amen. The same thing that saved us, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Understand, there is a lost and dying world out there that needs Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you in here have never accepted Christ. Maybe that bitterness, maybe that destruction, maybe the fact that you don't know peace has plagued you for so long. Guess what? Today, you can know peace. Amen. Today, you can get off of the way of destruction and come to the way of Christ. He offers that gift freely. Anyone can take it who is willing to take it. There's nobody too wicked. There's nobody who cannot have it. It's a free gift offered to all. Amen. Today would be a great day to accept that gift. Yes, and if you've already accepted that gift, I bet you there's people today you're going to meet that haven't. Amen. Make sure you offer it to them. They may not accept it. They may curse at you and throw bitterness and destruction in your face. They can't help it. Don't hold it against them. Because Christ died to save them. And maybe the next one will believe. We don't know. But give them Christ. He's the only hope that they have. Let's pray.